Father, please, as we've come together, Lord, to seek your face, to praise your name, to glorify you, and to hear from your word, and to hear from your spirit. So, Father, please, fill me with your spirit. Fill this whole place with your spirit, that your spirit would prevail. And then, Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed to us in a new and living way. In a new and living way. Thank you, Lord, that you do not mix old bottles with new wine. You don't mix old garments, with new cloths. Thank you, Father, that the old's got to go. It's just got to be 100% new in you. So please, Father, just praying. Fill us to see Jesus, believe in Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, so that we can know you, Father, and please you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been looking at the kingdom of God and talking about the kingdom of God. And man, last night the Lord just put in my heart, just said, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen and him ascended far above. And him reigning forever and ever at the Father's right hand. Hallelujah and amen. Listen, when those apostles went forth to preach the kingdom of God, and they preached the kingdom of God, they didn't go forth preaching kingdom finances and kingdom principles and kingdom, you know, living and kingdom believing. They preached the King, Jesus Christ. You understand? Okay, we're going to bring the kingdom, but it's not all about the kingdom. In fact, if there's a kingdom without Jesus Christ, the kingdom's no good. It's Jesus Christ. That's what makes this kingdom so glorious and so wonderful and so majestic and so true. What makes it so cleansing and renewing is because it's Jesus the King. Amen? We're preaching Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the Prince, the Savior, the Redeemer of men's souls. He is the one who rose victoriously. And that's why this kingdom is worth anything. Listen, if you read history, and read about the times of kingdoms and kings, a kingdom was only as strong as its king was. And that was the thing about kingdoms. That's why they tried to develop a different form of government, because they wanted to make things a little more moderate, not so extreme. Because when you have a kingdom, it's very extreme. Because if you got a good king, a righteous king who was trained well and he rules well, that kingdom is blessed. And there can be peace and people can prosper and do well and people. But man, if that guy dies and his son is a fool and he takes over, that kingdom can just plummet into darkness like overnight. Just like overnight. I'm reading testimonies of these different kingdoms and kings in England and during the time of the Middle Ages into the Renaissance. And you can have a wonderful king and just peace and blessing, and then instantly, like overnight, into darkness. And just all of a sudden, adultery, prostitution, harlotry, all this stuff just starts multiplying and breeding and greed and corruption. The kingdom is an outworking of the king. So if you got a king who's arrogant and prideful and self-centered, his kingdom is going to breed arrogance and pride and self-centeredness. You're going to have a kingdom filled with people like that. And the people who are trying to be genuine and true, they're going to be looked at as the evildoers, and they're going to be in prison, and they're going to have to hide, and they're going to have to be in, right? If you got a king, though, now I want to talk about Jesus Christ. If you got a king, though, who is perfect and holy and righteous and pure, and yet humble and gentle and caring and loving, what kind of kingdom are you going to have? What kind of people are going to be in that kingdom? Who are the people that are going to draw near? See, listen, whenever a king's in power, there's people who want to draw near to the king because they want stuff from the king, or they want to get close to the king. So if I got an evil king in power, evil people are going to start drawing near.
The scripture says, when a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. But if you've got a righteous king, yes, the evil people might come and try to manipulate and twist, but as soon as they see they're getting nowhere with him, evil people are going to go far away. They don't want to be close to the king. And who's going to start drawing close? Those who want the righteousness and the truth and the purity and the love and the justice and the peace. The people who are against justice are the evildoers. Someone who's doing right, they don't got a problem with justice. In fact, they crave justice. Let justice come.
No, we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. What it says in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Let me find the scripture. I know it's somewhere in there. It's probably chapter 7. Yeah, there it is. Look at this. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ. When you got a king who's defiled and corrupt and selfish and takes advantage of people for himself, it's not going to be a pleasant kingdom to be part of. In fact, I mean, our brothers here from Zimbabwe. I mean, look at what happened to poor Zimbabwe when that kind of king took over. I know they called him a president, but basically he was a king. He ruled as long as he wanted to. What happened? People driven away, scattered, righteous people fleeing, people looking. Why? Because he's looking for himself. If you want a good kingdom, in fact, if you want the best kingdom, you want the kingdom of God himself, well, then we need the king who's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, never once compromised, separate from sinners. He's not like them. He's not confused and lost like them. And he's noble, nobility, majesty made higher than the heavens. The kingdom of God, amen, is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost because of who Jesus Christ is. But then look at this. Not only is he holy and harmless and separate from sinners and undefiled, he's pure. His kingdom is a kingdom of purity. That's why we saw last week, there's no possible way if you're living in unrighteousness and defilement that you're going to enter that kingdom. No, the king is pure and his kingdom is pure and he's not allowing it to be defiled one bit. So I said just a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You can't let one little drop of sin in there. No, this thing's going to be undefiled, pure. And yet, look at the type of high priest he was back in Hebrews 4. Not only is he holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and majestic and noble, but in Hebrews 4, verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he's holy, he's harmless, he's separate from us, he's made higher than the heavens. But what did he do? He didn't stay up there aloof and far removed from our griefs and our sorrows and our sicknesses and our diseases and our sufferings. No, he came all the way down
and he bore our sicknesses. He took our infirmities and our iniquities and our sins upon him. He was tempted in every single point as a human being. This is why we have such a wonderful kingdom, because the king is not only is he nobility and worthy, but he's not nobility who's just lived in the shelteredness of heaven forever. He's nobility that came down to the common man's level and experienced everything that we as human beings, every test, every trial, every temptation, every challenge. You go, God doesn't know what it's like. No, he does. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, knows. He came down and he felt it all. He took it all. But here's the difference between him and us. He never gave in. He never gave in to sin. He never took the compromise. Look, sometimes we get beepy and eventually, oh, I can't, and just give in. No, not Jesus. So he came in and he took it and he felt it and he, look at what it says in the next chapter, chapter 5. Come on, look at this. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. By the things which he suffered. And through the sufferings and the strong cry. Listen, there's nothing worse and more shameful, I think. Maybe there is, but this is one of the most worse and shameful things. Then somebody pretending to be a man of God, someone pretending to represent God and Jesus, or even just represent God, who's lived a very sheltered, easy life, to come into the realm of people who have suffered greatly, people who have suffered, people who have wept, people who have had afflictions and hardships and death, and just come in light. And, oh, God loves you. Oh, it's not a big deal. You know what? You know, you shouldn't even worry. Just trust the Lord. It's not a big deal. You know, like, that is not how you win people to the living God. And that is not a true minister of God. What kind of man, what kind of God would Jesus be if he just came down and said, what's the matter with you, a bunch of rotten sinners? Why don't you just repent? You're all going to hell, you know? So it's your problem. It's your fault. You got all this junk. What if he came down and did that? Is there going to be any relationship? There going to be any hope of restoration and actual victory? Or what if he just came down and just lived like the modern preachers, like a nice pretty boy life, just exalting himself, having the best clothes and the nicest cars and the nicest chariots, and just man, God just loves me because I'm a son. I'm the son. And man, it's just a, you know, it's just about me and God, you know, and you know what? You just need to trust God too. Meanwhile, people are experiencing affliction and pain and suffering and sorrow and agony. No. If you want to really win people, you want to actually see people come to Christ, you're going to have to lose this "it's just about me and God" idea. You're going to have to be very humbled. Jesus Christ, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, he's not like us, but he came so low that he was touched with all the infirmities and the grief and the pain. And he didn't just like, you know what? This isn't how it's supposed to be. It's just supposed to be joy. It's just supposed to be happiness. You know, where's the No. You know what he did? He got down on his face and he wept before his Father. He wept with those who wept. And he rejoiced with those who rejoiced in the Lord. Come on. This country, South Africa, and this continent, Africa, is just filled with people who have been hurt and wounded and in bondage and suffering and pain, and people who have just used them for cheap labor to just want to build their own little kingdoms and could give a rip less about them. You know what we need? You want to see Africans win one to Christ? We need some people like Jesus who can actually care for their souls and go down and suffer with them a little bit. You can't live your middle class, upper class, white, rich life. You're going to win Africans. You're deceiving yourself. You ain't going to win any of them. They might all tell you what you want to hear in front of your face, pray prayers in front of you, but you ain't winning none of them. You want to win people to Christ? Then you need to be like Jesus Christ. He came down with strong crying and tears. He wasn't weeping for himself. He's weeping for the people who are dying. And he's going, God, I really don't want to take this cross. I'm going to hate this shame. But God, if this is the only way, if this is your will, Father, thy will. Pouring out his heart to his Father. Come on. Imagine if you had a president like that. How many presidents, once they get to the top, they forget about all those that were at the bottom there with them. And just now they just start enjoying the rich life and just start enjoying it. No. What if you had a president who laid aside his presidential garments, came down and lived in the squatter camps for a few weeks, for a few months, for a couple years, started to dwell among the people, started to find out what are the real challenges here? And what are the real solutions, not just throwing money at things. Because if you haven't noticed, throwing money at things doesn't fix the real problems. It might fix the water lines for a little bit. It might build nice new houses. But if we got people with pain and suffering and agony and anger and frustration and hate, they're going to break those houses. They're going to break the water lines. Everything's going to go back to being broken. You want to heal? You want real healing? Well, first off, it's Jesus Christ, and then we're going to have to be like him. We're going to have to go low. That's the kind of king we have. He's not a king who sat on his throne and just command and just repent. Now look, people need to repent. But he doesn't speak it out of arrogance and dismissing. He speaks it out of truth and invitation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. See what I'm saying? Jesus Christ. How do we know he's a worthy king? Look at the cross. Listen, when you misunderstand the cross, you think Jesus was weak. You think Jesus was a failure. Go to John chapter 10. I want you to understand the cross a little bit. If you're the smartest, wisest man in a community with shrewdness, let's talk about in the realm of finances, with money, in the realm of finances. If you're the wisest and shrewdest man in that community, nobody can gain an advantage over you or steal from you. Nobody's going to win the deal over you and you're going to lose it all. If you did, then you weren't really the wisest, you weren't the shrewdest, you weren't the strongest one. If you're truly the strongest man in a certain sphere, let's say in the realm of fighting, if you're the strongest man, nobody's going to beat you. If someone beats you, then you weren't really the strongest, okay? Or, again, with men, sometimes there's seasons because we're not eternal, okay? So you know, sometimes you were the strongest, but now you're getting older and now you're not the strongest anymore. But, so, Jesus Christ is from heaven. He's the eternal King, immutable, unchangeable. When he comes down to earth, there is no possible way people can take him and beat him and hang him on a cross and kill him unless he lets them do it. And why would you let somebody do that to you unless there's a reason for it and what's to be gained is greater than the pain you're about to go through? Come on, how many of you have ever... You've seen a situation with a person or maybe with a child or something, and sometimes it's easy to help. Sometimes it does, you know, it's easy. It's a simple thing and it's an easy fix. But sometimes to really fix something or help someone, it's not going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. It's going to cost. It's going to cost you some real time. It's going to cost you some real pain and effort. It might even cost you some tears. It might cost you some money. But if you size the thing up right, if it's worth it to fix it in the end, you'll endure that temporary suffering to press through under fixing it. I don't know if that makes sense. So you got to understand, they didn't kill Jesus like against his will. Like he was just a do-gooder, just trying, and then eventually, no, they got him. No.
John 10, here's what Jesus says. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Gives. When you give, that's something of your own will. Nobody can force you to give. If they force you to give, then it's not giving. Then it's called stealing. That's what the government likes to do. We need to give, we need to give. And then they force you to give. They take it from you. And they take a lot for themselves and maybe give a little bit away. That's not giving. Giving is when you voluntarily, of your own will, you give. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
He giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Why did the Father love Jesus so much? Because I lay down my life. But notice, he doesn't lay it down forever. I lay it down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He comes to this earth. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's not like sinners. He's not confused like we are. He's not trapped in sin. He walks in perfect union and harmony with the Father. But what's the Father's will? The Father doesn't just love Jesus. He loves Jesus the best. He loves Jesus the most. But he doesn't just love Jesus. He loves all of his creation. And the only hope for everybody else, the only way this problem of sin and suffering and anguish and sickness and death, the only way this thing's going to be fixed is by Jesus Christ. He's the master carpenter. He's the only one who can fix this problem. But to fix it, it's going to cost everything. Temporarily, not eternally. This is the thing about God. God's eternal, so you can't beat him in eternity. But even God had to sacrifice and had to give up temporarily in order to get the reward. And Jesus, he's the creator, he's the king. Who's going to kill him? But the Father said, this is my will. And not just in my will, this is my commandment. You need to lay down your life. And so Jesus says, I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ, I read the crucifixion account yesterday. It wasn't even intentional. It was just Adelaide's curriculum in her Bible curriculum for homeschool. And that was the passage. As I read it, I'm just marveling. You know, before I really knew the Lord and his Spirit, when you read the crucifixion account, well, at first it's kind of distance. You can't really even relate. It's like you read it and you're just trying to like... But after a while, I think what naturally happens is usually you tend to feel bad for Jesus. Yeah. You know, you're like, oh, look at what he did. And man, he suffered so much. And you know, I really shouldn't keep playing those video games. You know, I'm sorry, Lord, you know. I really should read my Bible more, Lord, you know. Yeah, I really shouldn't keep watching those Hollywood movies or, you know, like, you know, I shouldn't keep drinking, you know. Lord, I'm sorry, you know, maybe. No. When Jesus died, he didn't want people feeling bad for him. When he was on the cross, there were women there weeping for him, and he says, women, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. Okay? He wasn't looking for sympathy or sorrow. So if you watched a movie about Jesus being crucified and you felt really bad for Jesus and you thought, you know what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to really do better. You didn't turn over a new leaf. You didn't do better. The movie didn't change you one bit. It didn't change you one bit because it was worldly sorrow trying to make you feel bad for him. God does not want your sympathy. Jesus Christ is not dead and buried in hell anymore. He rose, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father. He fulfilled his Father's will. He did it willingly, and he took it back willingly. He won the victory. He don't want you to feel bad for him. He wants you to humble yourself and weep over your own sins and repent and die with him so you can enter newness of life, okay? This is what Jesus Christ wants. So Jesus Christ, when he's dying, man, I'm reading this account, and he's standing before the chief priests.
and they're throwing accusations and false witnesses, and he didn't say nothing. Come on. Most people on this earth, if they start trying to accuse me or start trying to fire stuff at me, I can take it. It doesn't bother me a bit. But when my wife comes, I'm telling you, God's got to grow me. I got to get deeper, because when she starts throwing stuff at me, immediately my reaction is I start defending myself. And there is a time to defend yourself. There were times when Jesus did speak back. But a lot of times, there also comes time when it's time not to speak. And just let them throw all the accusations and all the... And I'm not saying she's not throwing accusations at me. I'm just trying to say, like, when we've had arguments or things like that. And here's Christ, the King of Glory. And he's sitting before these people he created who think they're these hot shots and think they know God. And they're not even close to God. They're serving the devil. And they're throwing all this junk at him. And he's sitting there. Doesn't even need to answer. It's like they're not even speaking, because his whole focus is just to do the Father's will. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's about to unfold. He's submitted. He's surrendered. He's not sitting there in pride and ready to strike back. Again, sometimes we can take so much. But then eventually someone presses you the wrong way or steps on you the wrong way. So you still got the wrong spirit deep down in you. We got to get that thing out of us. Not Jesus. Why? Because he's holy, he's harmless, undefiled, but he's also so humble and so filled with the love of God that he knows even the people that hate me, this is their only hope. And he's not compromising the truth, going, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, I shouldn't have said it that way, maybe I went about it the wrong way. No, he's silent. And finally, the high priest says, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ. And he goes, I am. Hereafter, you're going to see heaven open, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and the glory and the power of the kingdom of the Father with his mighty angels. Yeah, he's just blasphemy. They're beating him and smacking him. And he's just, boom, he's taking it. And he's just, I'm just thinking, like, this is my Lord. This is my King. And they're beating him. And he just, he knew it. And he just took it. He took it. He didn't take it, but he's bottling up. And like, you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes you're taking it, but you're bottling it up and you're getting ready to fire back, okay? That's not what he's doing. And he's also not some weak, wimpy, femmy guy who's like, and he's like, can't help himself. No, this is the King of Glory, and he's standing there and he's taking it. I imagine the look in his eye. I don't even know, like, I'm just going, wow, this man was so mighty and so strong. So humble and so gentle. And then they blindfold him and they start beating him, going, prophesy. He says, you're the Son of God. Who hit you? Bam, bam. And he says, poof. And he's taking it, dude. You better believe it hurt him. Don't think that he was like above it. He took on flesh. This hurt. It doesn't feel good to get punched in the face by a trained military man. Okay? We're not talking about like some women like getting angry and they're scratching at you or something. And, it hurts a little bit. But we're talking about like trained killers are beating you. You better believe it hurt him. You better believe it wasn't comfortable. You better believe it's not what he would have liked to have gone through. But he knew it's the only way. And I'm not stopping and I'm not bowing even to my flesh, which wants to rise up, right? Because Christ could have immediately just stopped the whole thing. Angels, boom. I'm pressing through till this thing's done. Till my Father says it's finished. I'm not going to stop until it's finished. Come on. Listen, sin runs so deep in us. Fear runs so deep in us. Lies and distrust and doubts run so deep in us. We don't understand what it takes to actually cleanse us. But he knew what it took. A full beating. A full whipping and full crucifixion, being bled out and dying. Literally, the breath of life, when you crucified, that's what the breath of life is, what you're suffocated from. Till eventually you can't even breathe anymore. Why? Why? Because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. But once man breathed sin in and believed it and went for it, It was tainted. It's corrupted. We've got to go till there's nothing left. The whole breath is ripped out, and he's done, and he's dead, and it's flesh, and it's bloodshed. And then, 3 days later, he can rise up to newness of life, never to die again. I have all power in heaven and earth. Amen. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations. It's me. The only hope is me. It's Jesus. Amen. He knew what it was going to cost. He paid the full cost. He was willing to go the whole way. And he never bowed. He never compromised. He never stopped. He pressed through unto absolute victory. It's a scripture in Isaiah that says he won't rest. He won't rest until he's brought judgment to victory. He won't rest. He won't fail. He won't be discouraged. Come on, if anybody could have, I've gotten discouraged. I'd say even just over this last year, just with our little church and with the twins and with Judah. There's times I got discouraged. There was one week where I was just like, felt like I'm drowning. I'm just drowning. God, please. Not Jesus. He wouldn't rest. He wouldn't be discouraged. He wouldn't fail until he brought judgment to victory. Because the only thing that can bring victory is true judgment, true justice. And on the cross is where the judgment against sin and Satan and the flesh was fully wrought. Full justice was paid. So we could finally die to the flesh, lose the old spirit, and drink in the spirit of life. Finally be alive in Christ Jesus, reconciled to the Father, and begin to walk with him. And our end destination is his presence, his glory, his kingdom. This is what Jesus Christ came to, the full victory. You know what? The Father raised him up. And he came in, he sprinkled the blood, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He sat down. The work is finished. I did it. It's done. And he's up there. And the invitation goes to all the world. Man, if anybody will repent and come to Jesus. Repent. Come to Jesus. Repent. Come trust Christ. Follow. Believe in Christ with all your heart. If you let Christ crucify you with him, the kingdom's open for you. He made the way. You know what? Because God understands. It's not about having a kingdom with a bunch of nice stuff, but a bunch of ungrateful brats, a bunch of rebels, a bunch of people who are filled with pride and hate and lust. And no, what kind of kingdom is it? You could have all the nicest stuff in the world. Look at, we could literally, I don't know if it's possible, but I'm saying, let's say we took all the riches of the world and poured it into South Africa, got rid of all the townships and all that, and just built beautiful mansions for everybody. And just beautiful shopping centers and beautiful everything. But we don't change the people's hearts one bit. Nothing changes. What's it going to look like in 20 years? Because if the people don't change, if the people aren't transformed and made new, then the kingdom ain't nothing. And Jesus Christ knew, for me to get the transformation, this isn't turning over a new leaf. This isn't seven steps and a new you or 12 principles. Or this is the wage of sin is death. It's going to be death. It's going to be burial. And then it's going to be brand new life. I don't mix the old with the new. I don't pour new wine. I don't pour my new Holy Spirit into your old sinful heart. Don't do it. You've got to take away the old sinful heart. Give you a new heart of flesh. Pour the wine of the Spirit in. Make the creature new. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And then what kind of creature are we? We're now formed in the image of our King. One who's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's victorious. He doesn't give up. He doesn't rest until the job's done. He always wins. He always overcomes. That's who we are now. Not rust. Don't give up till the job's done. Do the Father's will. Stay true to him. And we're going to overcome. It's guaranteed victory. It's not like maybe or I'm trying or I'm hoping. It's guaranteed victory. And yet, not doing it in a selfish, arrogant way. That's lifting up ourselves.
No. But doing it humble, gentle, meek, filled with love, pressing through so that others can partake of this victory. So others can enter this kingdom with us. This is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Lord, help us. But if we can, this is why the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. If you don't really lay hold on these things, you don't really know the Lord. You might just know Jesus after the flesh, the guy who can multiply the loaves, the guy who can give sight to the blind, the guy who can preach really captivating sermons and, wow, man, really, you know, it's fascinating stuff. But until you die with him and taste that resurrection and realize, like, whoa, Christ is alive forevermore. He's never going to die again. It's worth it to die with him. I come out on the other side with him. He's ascended far above, not just above. It says far above all principality, power, dominion, darkness, spiritual. He's far above all those things. All enemies are being subject under his feet. Everything's going to be subject under him. And the enemies are going to be under his feet. So that's why when you find people that, like, they're glorifying evil so much, like, oh no, Satan, oh no, this, and all these spirits, and this spirit came at me, and that spirit, and oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're going to have to incant, and we're going to have to holy oil, and we're going to, you don't know what you're talking about. If your eyes were on Christ, you'd be so far above all that stuff. He's far above, and if you're trapped, he'll give you the breakthrough. The key is Jesus Christ. He's the key to victory. He's far above. You don't have to fear the spirit of fear. You don't have to fear spirit of condemnation. You don't have to fear all these, whatever these spirits are. You don't have to fear them. You don't even have to fear Satan himself. Why? He's far above. Far above. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's no higher power. Just like that song we just sang, this is my Father's world. That, you know, so many times the wrong seems so strong. But let me remind myself, God is the ruler yet. And not just God the Father, but Jesus Christ, the high priest, the mediator at his right hand, the one who came down and was made flesh like me, he's at the right hand of the Father. So if I keep pressing towards him, guess where I'm going to end up? I'm going to end up at the right hand of the Father with him. Come on. The right hand, that's the hand of blessing and power and preeminence. We're going to be right there with Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So what are we worried about? What are we worried about? What are we stressed about? The kingdom of God, what makes it so great? What makes it so wonderful? What makes it worth enduring the trials and the tribulations and the shame? Look, it's shameful to humble yourself. It's shameful, people you wronged in the past, have to go make things right with them. It's humbling. There's a lot of humbling things you got to do if you're going to really press into this thing. I'm telling you what. It's so worth it because of who our King is. Because of who he is. And because of what great extent he went. Because of his love and his care for us. Now, is it not worth it to endure any shame, any persecutions, any tough times, any trials, any afflictions for him? And for others. And for others. Now the kingdom of God. Yeah, let me just read this last scripture. Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Remember, God allows men and angels. He allows them to make choices. He gives us the ability to choose. He doesn't make robots and force people to do what he says. He gives people abilities
And then he gives them commands and instruction and then responsibilities with those abilities. But then ultimately, we have choices that we got to make. And God doesn't always just bring immediate consequence, bam. There are times he does, but many times he holds off and he gives time. And he allows time for things to turn around or for people to repent. But let's understand in the end, God is not going to have a heaven and an earth that's filled with evil and corruption and violence. No. Okay? So, in Daniel 2, this is where Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about the great image, golden head and silver arms and chest and belly, thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet and toes of iron mixed with miry clay, and no idea what it means. And then finally a stone comes and hits it and smashes it all to just powder. And so he's, obviously you guys know what happened, but he was going to kill all the wise men and astrologers and soothsayers because nobody could tell him his dream or the interpretation. But there's a God in heaven, and God still has men on the earth that love him and seek him and are true to him, and he can reveal secrets to those men. And he revealed the secret to Daniel. And here's what Daniel says, verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay." Now he's going to reveal, verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee," he's not the king of kings, but he's a king of kings, "hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise." And then he says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." And he says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Okay, what's the point? So this great image, this terrible image, these are kingdoms of men. And he talks about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was the purest and the best of men, not compared to God's, of men. And then inferior kingdom after him. But then there's going to be a strong kingdom of brass that's going to rule over the whole earth. But then there's going to be a stronger kingdom that's going to break, and it's iron. And then the last kingdom's going to have some strength, but it's going to kind of be weak also. Clay, they're going to try to mix, but it's not going to really work. What's the point? These are the kingdoms of men. Okay, back to the dream. Verse 34. So first he saw this image, and he says, "Then thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." This thing isn't made by man. It's not formed by man. It's not like an image. This thing is cut out without hands, "which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Jesus Christ, he was made as a stone of stumbling, as a rock of offense. He is the chief cornerstone, cut out without hands. And he and his kingdom are going to smash all the kingdoms of this earth to nothing. Not like shards. We're talking about like smashed old. It's like powder and the wind just drives it away. Spirit of God is just going to drive these things away. And it's going to become a great mountain. But then that great mountain is going to fill the entire earth.
And that's why it says, verse 44, in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Just understand, he allows rebel kingdoms and allows rebel kings and he allows all kinds of stuff, but the day's going to come when he's coming. First time he came meek and lowly and he died so that sinners could repent and be washed and enter in and be made new. But the day's coming when time's up. That seventh trumpet's going to sound. Time's going to be no longer. Time's up. It's time for the mystery of God to be finished, as has been revealed to the servants of God and the prophets. Loud angel cries, here it is. And he's going to come back, white horse, armies coming, following him. And he's going to smash all the kings of this earth. And his kingdom is going to not just come to earth, but it's going to fill the entire earth. Heaven and earth is going to all become the kingdom of God. And what's the key? Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That's really what it comes down to. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to allow sins and flesh and all this other junk to get in your way? Or are you going to go, man, I want him. I want to be part of his kingdom. There's nobody like Jesus. I'm telling you, I loved sports stars. And I don't know if I love movie stars, but you know, some of them you like. And political stars. You know, you look up all this stuff, but man, once I started hearing about Jesus, I started reading about Jesus, the Spirit of God starts moving on your heart, and the Spirit of God's just lifting up Jesus, And over time, it's like all those things just crumble and are just blown away to nothing until all that's left in you is just Jesus. Jesus. It's sports and all this. It doesn't even matter. Like, it's Jesus Christ, man. Him crucified, him risen. Who's better? Who's wiser? Who's more humble? Who's more loving? Who's more just? Who's more faithful? Who's more true? Who are you going to find better than Jesus Christ? And it's Jesus. It's him. What we do with him is going to determine whether we're in or whether we're out. Whether we enter the light of his glory in his presence and dwell with him forever and ever, or whether we're driven into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of God, it's at hand. And it comes to us through Jesus Christ and his gospel. That is the gospel of Christ. It's who he is. His life. But then his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father. That's the good news. There's hope now. Your end isn't death. Your end isn't earth. Your end is the eternal glory with God forever and ever in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's it. Let's enter in. Let's enter. Let's go. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, please bless your people. Bless your people, Lord. Save your people. Lord, turn our hearts to righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost and peace in the Holy Ghost. These are the things of your kingdom. But above all, turn our hearts to Jesus Christ. Show us how he is everything that we need. And he is everything that we need to become. That he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Most High, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Father, thank you that your plan from the beginning was to save us and transform us so that we can become like Christ, so that we can be full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of kindness, full of truth, full of righteousness, full of holiness, that we can be not just in your image, but that we can be your children, filled with your Spirit, filled with your word, washed in your blood. So please, Lord, save us. Save us. Set us, Lord,
with the princes on high. Not by our conniving or our ways, but by thy greatness and thy glory and thy gospel and thy strength forever and ever, Lord, for thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, but you allow us to inherit it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thine is the kingdom. Magnify your kingdom and your name and your gospel and your son in all of our hearts. Magnify him, Lord, always, not just on Sundays, but Lord, every day, every minute, that we would just worship you and love you and be true to you and fulfill the things you set before us. Bless your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.